Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Hear now the words of God. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. May God bless the reading of His word to His glory and our good by the Holy Spirit. The central theme of our text today deals with the inevitable and necessary spreading of the gospel through you and I, the Church of God, speaking the gospel of Christ to others, speaking the very words of God to others. You know, it is the very gospel, the very words of God, when you experience persecution because of speaking the gospel to others. As well, it proves that you and I are genuinely born again and saved because you will keep speaking the gospel to others, regardless of how the others oppose you, ridicule you, or even kill you. You will speak it to the very end. And that proves you're born again. We have seen how they received the very word of God, the gospel, with power in chapter 1, verse 5. Paul wrote, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Spirit." And it was spoken by them. Look at verse 8, chapter 1, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Macedonia and Achaia, dealing with Greece. Paul is on his second missionary journey. They'd been turned by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The idol worshipers, those who were serving idols, were turned when the word of God, the gospel, was preached by the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica. Look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. End of verse 9. "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." It's evidence of salvation, repentance and faith, that we've been turned away from worshiping and serving idols to worship and serve the living and true God. And we speak then. The word of the Lord will sound forth from us to the ends of the earth. And we know it is the word of God because it always engenders opposition. And we know we are saved because we will continue to speak it in the face of opposition. What engenders the greatest opposition is the lordship of Jesus Christ. We are saved by faith alone in Christ alone, through His person, who He is, and what He did. Alone. He saves, and He alone. He is our Savior and our Lord. That involves the service We've submitted the knee to His lordship in every area of life, to His commands. We acknowledge that that's where the good life is found, where true and lasting happiness is found, and true joy, abundant joy, is found only in obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping and serving Him alone in all things. Our society tends to only like the happy side of God and look for salvation. He is our Savior and our Lord. It is the Lordship that engenders the great opposition and conflict. He has authority over all things. All authority has been given to the risen Lord Jesus Christ over heaven and earth. The preface to the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, of why we are then to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that He has commanded. If I said to you, well, what is sin? What is sin? 1 John 3:4, one definition of sin in the Bible is sin is lawlessness. It's disobeying the laws and commandments of God. When we share the gospel, we're sharing Jesus is Savior and Lord. When John the Baptist was in prison under Herod, it's recorded for us in Mark 6, verse 18, he looked at Herod and said, "It is not lawful under God's law for you to have your brother's wife." Herod had married his brother's wife. It was permitted under Roman law. What was John the Baptist doing? It's a part of sharing the gospel. The good news that our God reigns over all things. It's not lawful for you under God's law to have your brother's wife. It infuriated Herod's wife, who connived and got John the Baptist beheaded. Charlie Kirk, founder and head of Turning Point USA, founded it in 2012 to share principles of limited government and constitutional government and free speech at college campuses in our government colleges and universities. R. Albert Mohler, Dr. Mohler, shared this last week after the assassination. Charlie Kirk was murdered. Albert Mohler, the president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, said he had met Charlie Kirk early on. And Christianity was more of a peripheral thing for Charlie Kirk at the beginning of Turning Point USA. And he almost looked at Christianity at the beginning as a detriment. Charlie Kirk got married 5 years ago, two young children. Over time, what's fascinating is God turned Charlie to Christ. And Charlie was very outspoken that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. And he's a martyr for the gospel in our day, right now as we sit here. Charlie proclaimed the lordship of Jesus Christ in the face of the radicals from the 1960s cultural revolution that took over the colleges and universities with their idols and idolatry, their sexual revolution, their demand for abortion, their easy divorce, their transgenderism, their homosexuality. But Charlie Kirk defended the lordship of Jesus Christ over all areas of life, to saying marriage is a good thing. It's not oppressive to women. Husbands ought to love their wives. It's just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. There's only two genders, male and female. He defended private property rights and capitalism. Thou shalt not steal. Rights are given by God, not government. Charlie Kirk defended Western civilization. He defended Christendom. civilization that had been shaped by the overall religious devotion and worship of a Christian society. In the 1960s, cultural revolutionaries always shouted, "Hey, ho, what do you know? Western civ has got to go." And what they were hollering is, "Christianity has got to go." It's been reported in the news that the shooter who murdered Charlie Kirk was a man who loves transgender men and hates Christian values and Christianity. We've been in a cultural war since the 1960s. The battle was way before there, but that's where the radicals won. The idolaters. They took over the main institutions of our society. We're citizens of America. The classic definition of citizenship is those who are committed to the common good. To the common good. There's nothing more illustrative to show you and explain to you the culture war than to say that we have different definitions of what is good. Is marriage good or not? Is abortion good or not? Is capitalism and private property good or not? All of these are questions answered in the Bible under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But the pagans of our day have a different answer to those. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call what is evil good, and what is good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God's judgment upon them. Woe on them. But that's an example, even in the prophet Isaiah's day, of where there's an idolatrous, wicked people running wild and totally disagree with God himself of what is good. And that was Eve staring at the forbidden fruit in total lies and deception, saying, "Oh, it looks good to eat, and it will make me wise." The founders of our country recognized the authority of God, our Creator. They appealed to the laws of nature and nature's God in the opening paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. They said that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights that cannot be alienated or taken away from us. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In the last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence is like a prayer to God. And they appealed to the supreme judge of heaven and earth. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that is. The one who will come back to judge the living and the dead. At the end of the U.S. Constitution, written in 1787, they wrote out and said, "In the year of our Lord, 1787. In the days that the president has to consider to veto a bill from Congress, he has so many days, but the Sabbath, the Christian Sunday, is exempted." It was a Christian culture, 2/3 educated in the school of Calvinism. This is America. This is our history. It's a glorious history. Were they perfect? No, they were not. They were sinners saved by grace, just like me and you. But Charlie Kirk had a happy message. I saw shades toward the end of John Piper's Christian Hedonism. All marriage is good. You women will find happiness in marriage, in a godly marriage. It's true. And having babies if you're able. God is good. And his laws are good for you and I. If you've never read Piper's book, Desiring God, read it. The Lord Jesus Christ is over every area of life, and we desire God to please him in all things, and it will bring you joy and happiness in every area of life. to worship and serve Him in all things. Christ will build His church, and He'll raise up someone to step into Charlie's shoes. But it is incumbent upon you and me and everyone who claims to be born again in Christ Jesus to speak of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. They will not come to know Jesus unless you speak who He is and what He has done and what His commands are in all of life. Please follow along with today's sermon using the outline that's in the bulletin. Point one. All who speak the gospel face opposition. All who speak the gospel face opposition. This outline was written before Charlie Kirk's death. I knew nothing about it. It was done early in the week. I logically laid out, Paul's going to be referring to Christ, the apostles, the Old Testament prophets, and the churches of God which are in Judea. How they all faced persecution and opposition when they spoke the gospel. And I laid it out in the outline in a historical timeline. Old Testament prophets spoke the gospel and were persecuted for speaking the gospel. Christ Himself began His ministry, spoke the gospel, and was persecuted for speaking the gospel. The apostles sent from the risen Lord Jesus Christ out into the world, the apostles spoke the gospel of salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, and they were persecuted and killed just like Christ. And then as well, the apostles started the churches by the grace of God. And the churches in Judea spoke the gospel and were persecuted for it. And Thessalonica here follows the same pattern as the churches in Judea, which followed the apostles, which followed Christ, which followed the Old Testament prophets. In Thessalonica, the believers sounded forth the word of the Lord boldly and were persecuted for it. That's the pattern. The Old Testament prophets spoke the gospel of salvation from sin and God's wrath by faith alone in Christ alone, and they suffered and were even killed. We have that expressed in verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. That the Jews who refused to believe Jesus is the Christ persecuted the Old Testament prophets. The gospel was there in the Old Testament. The gospel of salvation by grace alone and Christ alone. It had been proclaimed to Abraham. We know in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What? Believed in the coming seed of his singular that would be the Messiah, the Christ, who would redeem him from his sins. Genesis 15:6 is recorded for us in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, as well as Galatians 3:6. In the central places where Paul is arguing, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's how Abraham was saved. Not through a religious work of circumcision or anything else. It was grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They had the promises of the coming Christ, and they had faith in the coming Christ. That's how Jesus would say in John 8:56, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Another patriarch who lived at the time of Abraham, Job. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, Job said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. He had faith in the coming Redeemer, the Christ, the Messiah. He knew this world was not it. There was life after death, everlasting life through faith alone in Christ alone. Peter summarizes it well in 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, where the Old Testament prophets foretold of the sufferings of Christ to come and then the glories to follow after that. The sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. But then they wondered who and when. They didn't know all the details. But when they proclaimed the gospel of the coming Christ, they suffered and many were killed. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 kind of goes through all of the great men and women of the Old Testament, the witnesses we have. Many were martyrs who died witnessing of their faith in the coming Christ. It's described at the end of Hebrews 11 how many suffered and many were killed. Hebrews 11:37 says this: they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Christ himself began his earthly ministry, preaching the gospel. It says in Mark 1, 14 and 15, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" The good news of him, the Messiah, who will give sight to the blind and cause the lame to walk and set the prisoners free. We have Jesus' words in John 6, for example, in the Bread of Life discourse. Jesus said in John 6, 37 to 40, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." It's that hope of Job. Verse 40, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 61 of John 6 says, "When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, 'Does this offend you?'" In verse 66 and following, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" The gospel. Believe and repent. Look to Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins, and you will have everlasting life. All through the person and work of Christ, Jesus preached the gospel, the good news of himself, and was killed for it. It's recorded in Matthew 16:21 that from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. The Old Testament prophets preached the gospel of Christ and suffered, and many were killed. Christ himself spoke of the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith alone in him alone. He suffered and was killed, gloriously rose from the dead. The apostles sent out from Christ spoke the gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, and they as well were persecuted. Look at 15, verse 15 of our text in the beginning of verse 16. "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, the apostles. And they did not please God and are contrary to all men, to Gentiles. Verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. The enemies of the gospel of Christ try and use censorship at times. In addition, with their reviling, their defaming, the physical persecution, and even killing. In Acts chapter 5, as the apostles there in the early church dealing with the enemies of the gospel, Acts 5, 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Continues in Acts 5, 27 to 33. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name, the name of Jesus? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him, who believe him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Continues in Acts 5, 40 to 42, following Gamaliel's advice to let them go. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, the name of Jesus. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And since the apostles spoke the gospel to all men, meaning Gentiles, not just Jews, unbelieving Jews reacted with jealous hate. Acts 13, verses 44 to 52, records Paul and Barnabas at Antioch. It says this, and on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. And contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Shook off the dust of their feet. May God deal with them and judge them. Now, I want to be clear, this is not anti-Semitism. This is not against the ethnic Jew. Paul himself is a Jew who was brought to faith in Christ. You can read the beginning of Romans 9. He wept for the salvation of his fellow countrymen. This is theological. This is against the Judaizers. The Jews who rejected Jesus as the Christ, the Judaizers. This is theological. They are the ones whom he is condemning. But his argument is just as these Judaizers among the Jews persecuted believers, the Christians among the Jews, so the idolatrous Gentiles are persecuting the believers among the Gentiles at Thessalonica. That same pattern is playing out. Look at verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which were in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Saying, you, Thessalonica, at Thessalonica, you who are Gentiles, who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for the forgiveness of your sins, you're being persecuted by your fellow countrymen, the Gentile idolaters, just like the churches in Judea, around Jerusalem, were being persecuted by their fellow countrymen, the Judaizers, the Jews who refused to believe Jesus is the Christ. The churches of God which were in Judea spoke the gospel of Christ and suffered for it. Stephen, the first martyr of the early church, is recorded in Acts 7. It says this, end of Acts 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart of what Stephen had to say about the gospel and what the Judaizers had done to Jesus. They gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who eventually became the Apostle Paul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Beginning of Acts chapter 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered, though, went everywhere preaching the word. They wouldn't stop preaching and teaching and speaking the gospel of Christ, no matter what, in the face of great persecution among their own countrymen. That same pattern, saying, you at Thessalonica are imitating that same pattern. Point two, your imitation of them evidences your salvation. Look at verse 13 and 14 of our text. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. And I will say, personalize this. It's to the Thessalonians who believe Jesus is the Christ, and it's to each one of us. Your imitation of them evidences your salvation. And a lack of imitation evidences lack of salvation. All who receive the word of God in their minds and welcome Christ in their hearts are saved. It's the essence of what he's saying here. This was covered last Sunday. To receive it is to objectively in one minds agree to it, assent to it, and to welcome it. The very words of the gospel is to welcome it into the home of your heart. And the words of God, the words of Christ, the words of the gospel are never separated from Christ himself. To receive the word of God in your minds is truly to welcome Christ himself into your heart and be saved. If we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Romans 10:9. And that shows that we are indeed the elect of God, that Paul referred to in chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And that he also ends his letter reminding them as well that God did not appoint them to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. God's election of us is seen in how he turned us away from worshiping and serving idols to worship and serve him, to actually receive the objective truth of the words of the gospel and to welcome Christ and his words into our hearts and be saved. Christ himself is the very Logos, the very word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who? In the person and work of Jesus Christ and in his teaching. Listen to John 12:48 to 50. Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. You cannot separate he from his words. Jesus said, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, I speak. To receive Christ into your heart is to receive his words, to welcome him in your heart. And he and his words then effectively works in you who believe. The end of verse 13, which effectively works in you, it brings about an effect in your life. A great turning takes place. And the word of the Lord will sound forth from you. And you will not stop, even in the face of great persecution, even if it kills you. You will not stop to the very end. Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote that, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's seen in the worthy walk. Look back at chapter 1, verse 3. It says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. That's what he's referring to, that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. It is seen in life and heard in lip. That you indeed have been turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. You now have a work of faith and a labor of love. You're serving and worshiping the living and true God. And you have a patience of hope. You're waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, to return. And you know that you will be glorified with him when he returns. This is this worthy walk that he talked about in chapter 2, verse 12, just before our text today, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that worthy walk involves speaking the gospel and suffering for speaking the gospel. It's grounded in the very lordship of Jesus Christ. We have been called into his own kingdom and glory. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. All authority has been given to him in heaven and in earth. As we said, it's a part of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. He's going to come again, as was recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19. And on his robe and on his thigh will be King of kings and Lord of lords. And he will be coming, though, in wrath, in the fury of God's anger. His first coming was for grace and love and salvation. His second coming will be wrath. That's what you and I in Christ Jesus are saved from. In Jesus. At the end of chapter 1, verse 10. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What's that? When Jesus comes again, the risen Lord Jesus, to judge the living and the dead. It's been said, unbelievers will know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ by watching you live life. But they themselves will not come to know the Lord Jesus unless you speak to them about the person and work of Jesus. Who is he? What did he do? What are his commandments, his laws? What's good? What's evil? What's the future hold? A saved sinner will speak the gospel. The word of the Lord will sound forth from us, chapter 1, verse 8. The devil and his kingdom of darkness knows that God has chosen human means to grow his kingdom. So they seek to always censor us and tell us to shut up. As we saw in Acts 5, where they were forbidding the apostles from speaking in Jesus' name. We see here, 1 Thessalonians 2:16, in our text, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. Now, I want you to sit for a minute and think of that wording. God, who created the heavens and the earth, doesn't need us. But he's chosen to use us. Which is why I titled today's sermon, Christ Builds His Church Using You. The enemies of the gospel of Christ forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. The only way anyone is going to get saved is if you speak the gospel. It is an indispensable means that God has chosen. It's the doctrine of concurrence. God alone is the one who can turn us, grant us faith and repentance. But you still have to hear it spoken, who Jesus is and what he did. It is guaranteed in God's order of the universe here is that you, if you and I do not speak the gospel, people will not be saved. I will say, God can work in whatever means he chooses. John the Baptist leaped for joy in his mother's womb, hearing about the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But God has commanded that you and I speak so that others have the opportunity to be saved. But it is inevitable that we will speak if we are born again. Acts 4, we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. You know you're saved when you cannot but speak the gospel. You have to share it with others. You know you're saved at that point. Especially facing ridicule, defamation, and persecution, even death. The Apostle Paul repeatedly said at the end of Colossians, the end of Ephesians, please pray that I would have boldness. Don't think that the great Apostle Paul at times was like, I don't know if I can do this. Pray for me that I would have an open door and I would have boldness. Charlie Kirk was asked, what do you want people to remember you by? Courage for my faith. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be courageous. In God's presence, in God's power, and by faith on God's promises. Be strong and courageous. Speaking the gospel to others, we will face opposition, for not all will receive and welcome it. Especially regarding the lordship of Jesus Christ. Think of the parable of the minas. In Luke 19, Jesus gave the parable of the minas. Luke 19:11-14 says this. Now as they heard these things, Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. That's the spirit of the ungodly, the one who worships and serves idols. We will not have the Lord Jesus Christ reign over us. We want to be God ourselves. We want to do whatever we please and identify as whatever we please. And we want to abort whatever we please. We want to do whatever we please. We do not want the Lord Jesus Christ to reign over us. That's the spirit of the ungodly. 1 Peter 3:14-18. Peter put it this way. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and gentleness, reverence. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, and those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being made alive by the Spirit. Again, ultimately, Jesus is our example. Suffering before glory, speaking the gospel, and facing persecution. Of Christ as Savior and Lord. Point one, all who speak the gospel face opposition. Point two, your imitation of them, the Old Testament prophets of Christ, of the apostles and the churches of God in Judea, your imitation of them evidences your salvation. And point three, God's wrath abides on all who oppose the gospel. We are not despaired. We know that in all things we are more than conquerors, because God will deal with our enemies. God's wrath abides on all who oppose the gospel. Look at our text, 1 Thessalonians 2:16. End of the verse. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In the context, he's focusing upon how the Judaizers among the Jews killed the Lord Jesus in verse 15, their own prophets of the Old Testament, verse 15, and persecuted the apostles, us. And they do not please God, and contrary to all men, the Gentiles, forbidding us, the apostles, to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And that's where in context, them is the Judaizers of the Jews. Though Gentiles were involved in putting Christ to death, we know that, for instance, in Acts 4:27, for truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together against, to do whatever God's hand predetermined to occur. God was sovereign over it all, with abounding permission, but they in their sin are responsible for putting Christ to death. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Gentiles were involved in putting Christ to death and killing the apostles. I put Acts 12, 1 and 2, where Herod the king killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So there again, a Gentile king killing James, brother of John, with the sword, killing an apostle. Gentiles were involved in putting Christ to death and killing the apostles. True. But the Jews who were Judaizers, those who refused to accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, were primarily responsible for all these atrocities. That's what Paul is stressing here. You see that in Peter's Pentecostal sermon in Acts 2, verse 36, speaking to the Jews. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. As is recorded for us about Thessalonica in Acts 17, verses 5 and following. No persecution broke out, right, against the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy. And against the believers at Thessalonica, it says this in Acts 17, 5 and following, but the Jews who were not persuaded, the Jews who refused to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, a Christian, and sought to bring them out to the people. Who were the ones inflaming and gaslighting the mob? Judaizers? So what is he saying here? So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins means God always brings judgment when sin reaches a certain limit. God sets his limit on wickedness. For nations, for individuals, and for human history. And judgment comes when the limit is reached. You think of Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, with the Amorites. God is prophesying there that in the fourth generation, the Israelites will return to the promised land, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. But when it reaches its limit, the iniquities and sin reaches its limit after the fourth generation, then God will, through Moses and the miraculous plagues, bring the Israelites back to the promised land. Think of Jesus' words. Matthew 23, 31 and 32. Therefore you are my witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Fill it up. Bring it to the brim by killing me on the cross. And in verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Thessalonians about 50 AD. In 20 years, Jerusalem and the temple will be leveled in 70 AD. It also has a foretelling of the final judgment, the day of the Lord. That's referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. The day of the Lord, when judgment's coming, the wrath of God is coming. Everyone is storing up or treasuring up for themselves wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, 5, and 6. Every individual sinner here that's outside of Jesus Christ, every additional sin you commit every day is adding and adding and adding to the wrath you're going to experience one day when Christ returns. God is now declaring and commanding all men to repent because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men who that is by raising him from the dead. A day of judgment is coming. It says, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Has come is in the aorist tense in the Greek. So it has the idea of that it abides now and is coming yet in the future. So you have that idea that's expressed in John 3:36, that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him right now. But as well, it's coming. Jesus is coming again, and it's not going to be for salvation. It's going to be for judgment in Revelation chapter 19. The Lord of Lords and King of Kings is coming again. In the parable of the minas that I referred to earlier, says this, Luke 19, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said, and so it was that when he returned, the one who received the kingdom, that's him, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he reigns and he rules, in other words, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And one who refuses to submit to his Lordship now will experience his wrath when he returns. 2 Corinthians 6, 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Repent, while you have time. The flood of God's wrath is coming. What incentive do you have? He's Savior. If you look to him, rest in him alone, turn away from your idols and idolatry, he will save you. He will justify you in his righteousness alone. He will adopt you as a son and daughter into his family, give you the glorious hope of a heavenly inheritance, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. He has come that we would have life more abundantly, joy. His commands are holy and righteous and good. We offer good news that our God reigns in the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak it. Speak it boldly. It's good news. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are indeed heavenly. Oh, this glorious gospel that we've been entrusted with. I pray that we would be faithful stewards. May we be as those at Thessalonica, that your word would sound forth from us to the ends of the earth, that persecution would not silence us, that threats would not silence us, but that we would rejoice to be considered worthy to suffer for such a glorious, worthy King of Kings, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins in his body on that tree, that we in him might be saved from the wrath to come. In his precious name we pray. Amen.